We're going to be doing a series in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be starting 1 Corinthians, which means turn to Acts 18, right? We got to start in Acts 18. We'll be in Acts 18, the book of Acts, chapter 18, the whole time this morning. Introduction to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter to the church at Corinth. And of all the churches that we know of in the New Testament, all the churches that Paul planted, all the other churches that other apostles planted, and there were a lot of churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. Of all of those, probably the church that is most like the church in America is the church at Corinth. Because the church at Corinth faced a culture, a society, that was very much like ours. Very, very similar to America. I mean, really, you're like, well, 2,000 years ago? I'm like, yeah, 2,000 years ago. There was a city called Corinth. It was made up of people from all over the world. It was a cosmopolitan city. There were people from all kinds of religions, all kinds of different backgrounds that had settled in this city. Certainly the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews were the largest three groups in that city. But there were people from Europe and Asia and North Africa and from all over that were in Corinth. Corinth was an economically prosperous city. There was economic freedom to be found in the city of Corinth. It was possible to go from being dirt poor to very wealthy, all on your own in Corinth. If you worked hard, right, you could accomplish it in Corinth. Now, there's a lot of places that wasn't possible, but it was possible in Corinth. It was possible to do that. They didn't necessarily have all the political freedoms that we have, but certainly that thought of economic prosperity and that was Corinth at the time when Paul was there. Corinth was a city that loved pleasure. Loved the pursuit of pleasure, entertainment, sports. Sports was huge in Corinth, as it was in many of the other Greek cities. Sensual. You know, they pursued that, which, you know, made them feel good, right? Much like our society today. They accepted everything. Right? They accepted everything as being okay. Kind of that thought that has really permeated our society. That thought is changing now. But the thought of, well, you know, whatever's good for you, that's great for you, but I'm going to do my thing. And what's good for me is good for me, right? And don't condemn what I'm doing. Hey, that was Corinth. They accepted everything as being okay and accepting everyone for whatever they were doing. That was Corinth. They rejected the thought that there's absolutes. They rejected the thought that there's an absolute moral standard. That was Corinth. That's right along the same lines as what we face in our own society. So the church at Corinth was facing those things, and they're similar to what we face as a church. Now, probably the biggest difference is that Corinth was already pagan. Right? They were already pagan. They worshiped the pagan gods and all of that. They already did that. We are headed that direction. Right? We are very close to having jumped off that cliff and in the midst of paganism. Right? We are headed there. But we have, as a nation, certainly the background of Christianity and the belief that there's a God and the belief that the Bible's true and that God created all things and God created all men equal, right? We have that as our base. But now I believe we're headed headlong into the exact same place Corinth was in, steeped in paganism. So many of the things they face as a church are things that we face as a church. And many of the issues that they have are issues we see in churches today in America. And not necessarily, I'm not going to say we necessarily have those issues here in this church, but they're temptations, for sure. They are temptations that we face. So as we think of Corinth, I just want to talk a little bit about the location, because that plays a big part in why Corinth was the way it was and why it was so prosperous and all of that. And so if you look on the map here, you see Corinth is right here. So this is all, this is Greece, right? Macedonia, Greece. We have Athens over here. Over here is Ephesus. That's modern day Turkey. Over here we see the boot, right? Italy's over here. Rome would be over there. So Corinth was located on this isthmus, land bridge. It's only 4 miles wide, right there. Strategic location. In fact, there's a big, huge mountain that they built a fort on for security. So a very great spot, had lots of fresh water, great place for a city. And so Corinth had two ports. It had a port on the south side down here in the Aegean Sea, and then a port on the north side that led then to the Mediterranean Sea. So it had these two ports. Connecting those two ports was a road, a large road that had been built. Again, it's only 4 miles wide there at that spot. And you'd be like, "What? Why does that matter?" Because to sail around the Peloponnese, so this is the Peloponnesian Peninsula right here, to sail around that was very, very dangerous. There was nasty currents, nasty winds, especially the time of year. The ancient sailors used to say, if you made it around the Peloponnesian Peninsula twice in your life, you were lucky. Very lucky. So most people would port at Corinth on that south port. All the trade headed to Rome from south and east, all the sea trade, all of that went through Corinth. All of it went through Corinth. And so they port in Corinth, and then they had a decision to make. Do we continue sailing around, or do we take all their cargo? So many would unload their cargo there, transport it across, put it on either on another ship, or sail their ship around empty, and then grab it. The other option was to actually portage your ship. If it was small enough, you could have your ship drug across that isthmus and then put into the water on the other side. And many people did that. It was expensive, but you could do that. So this was a very bustling, economically prosperous city. As you can imagine, it was a sailor city, right? It was a city that had influx of a lot of people from a lot of different cultures at different times. Corinth has been described as the New York, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles of America, right? It was all three of those kind of cities all going on in one place. That was Corinth. And so Corinth was a very prosperous city when Paul was there. He was there around 51 AD at the height of its wealth and its status. And the thing about Corinth is that the city that existed at the time of Paul had been settled by the Romans. So the Greeks had initially settled there at about 6,000 BC. So it's a very ancient city, very ancient spot. And then the Romans destroyed it. Right? They kind of like to do that. So they destroyed the whole city of Corinth in 146 BC. And then 100 years later, Julius Caesar recolonized, put a Roman colony there in that spot at 44 BC, almost right before he was assassinated. And so it was really a Roman colony. Certainly there was a lot of Greeks there. There was all that, but 100 years later, by the time Paul comes, there's, again, a very, very prosperous city, more a Roman city than necessarily a Greek city. And Corinth was known. It was known worldwide for its immorality. It was known worldwide for its prostitution, for its drunkenness, for its parties, for all of that that went on in Corinth. And to be called a Corinthian was to slander somebody. What was to call them really a dirty name, right? If you called somebody a Corinthian, you were saying that they were a sexual pervert, is pretty much what you were saying. Because all that went on, right? All the stuff we have going on in our society was really nothing. I mean, Corinth already had that. They already had all the transgender stuff going on. They all had all the homosexual stuff going on, right? They already had that and more going on in Corinth. Right? So that's what the church faces. This church is being planted in Corinth. That's what this church place faced. So just a couple more pictures just kind of gives you an idea. Here's this isthmus that's right here, Aegean Sea, Mediterranean Sea, and Corinth is right here at the base. And you might be like, why don't they just dig a canal across it, right? Why don't you just dig? Why didn't they do that? Well, they tried. Nero tried and failed, and many failed. In the 1800s, they actually succeeded in building the canal across there. And by the time they did, it was pointless. Because the modern ships are way too large, and they don't need to. They don't even go through Corinth anymore. It's not a big, huge port anymore. The trade routes have changed, and all of that through history. But they do have the canal. You can kind of see it there, the picture there, the canal that goes through there. When I blew this up, it got a little fuzzy on me. But you can kind of see it's just solid rock, and they dug through that. They dug a canal through it. But that's Corinth. And again, Paul was there around 51 A.D. So that brings us to Acts chapter 18. And the first three verses here, we see the journey. We see how Paul ended up in Corinth. Verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So Paul is on his second missionary journey. When we consider all the other things going on in Acts, he's on his second missionary journey. So if you remember, his first missionary journey was with Barnabas, and they went to Cyprus, and they went to Galatia, which is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And then you had John Mark, and John Mark left in the middle of it. And then they came back home, they went back to Antioch, and then they decided, you know what, it'd be a great idea if we go back. We should go back, visit those churches. And Paul said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so Barnabas said, yeah, John Mark's up for it, we're going to take John Mark. And Paul was like, no, I'm not taking John Mark. And the book of Acts records for us that they had a very heated dispute over this, and they split ways. So Barnabas went one way, he went to Cyprus with John Mark. Paul took Silas, collected Timothy along the way, went up to Galatia and visited those churches, and then had what we call the Macedonian call, and ended up going over to Macedonia to Greece and planted the churches in Philippi. Remember, he was imprisoned in Philippi. Thessalonica, I think he got beat and stoned in Thessalonica. Ended up in Berea, and then the people from Thessalonica came, and he ended up having to run from Berea. But in Berea, there was a church planted there. He left Silas and Timothy in Berea and went to Athens. So Paul went, I think Berea's up in here. You can see Thessalonica, right up in there, Berea. And then he went to Athens. And in Athens, if you remember, Paul gave this great speech, right, about the unknown God. Because they had all these altars, they had all this stuff to all these different gods, and they had the unknown God. And so Paul gives this wonderful speech, recorded in the book of Acts, about who the unknown God is. That he is the creator God. He is the God. And explains all of that. And no one gets saved. Hey, I mean a few. But no church that we know of, no church was planted in Athens. So Paul moves on, and he ends up in Corinth. And we're told here that Paul's a tent maker. He meets up with these other Jews, Aquila and Priscilla. They were refugees from Rome. All the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. Many of them ended up in Corinth because there was a large population of Jews in Corinth because of the trade. Because the Jews were the bankers of the day. Right? If you had money, or if you needed money, or if you needed to borrow money, the Jews controlled the money. And so wherever there was a lot of money being exchanged, there was usually a very large population of Jews. And so that was, Corinth had a large synagogue, had a bunch of Jews, and so that's where they ended up. And so there were tent makers, which is interesting, right? I don't know, how many of you today make tents? I mean, we do have Montana Canvas, so I suppose it's possible a few of you. Nobody works over there. Right? But that was a major thing in Paul's day. And here's the thing. If you remember, I said they love sports. So in Corinth, they held what was called the Isthmus Games. You've heard of the Olympic Games, held every 4 years in Athens. The Isthmus Games, not quite as popular, but almost as popular as the Olympic Games, was held every 2 years in Corinth. And it was located along that isthmus, athletes would come. And in fact, in ancient days, in the Greek days, they would stop their wars, right? Because all those Greek city-states were always fighting each other. And they would stop their wars to participate in the Isthmus Games. Because it was a big deal. That was more important. So while Paul was there, I believe as Paul headed to Corinth, the Isthmus Games were probably going on. That's probably what drew Paul to Corinth. And they had a need for tents. Because where are you going to house all these athletes? Where are you going to house all these people? I mean, it's just like sporting events today. Like the large sporting events that go on today where like communities like double, triple, quadruple in size. Right? That was going on. So they needed a place for all those people. There was a need for tents. And so that's why Paul ended up there. He was making tents. He was there with Priscilla and Aquila doing that. And while he's there, is Paul just sit around doing nothing? Of course not, right? So on the Sabbath, then he goes and he explains the gospel, talks to the Jews as he goes to the synagogue. And so we see the birth of this church in verse 4. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 4 says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." And so, as Paul, during the week, he would be working, making tents, probably watching some of the athletic competitions going on. As he's doing that on the Sabbath, as a good Jew, he didn't work, right? Took the Sabbath off, took Saturday off. And went to synagogue. And there at the synagogue, he explained to them who Jesus is. And he reasoned from the scriptures and said, here's what God has said. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled what God said is going to do. And so he explained to them that Messiah is Jesus. And explained to them why Jesus had to die. And how Jesus rose again the third day. And how Jesus is God. And the Jews were like, no. Right? No. We're not going there. And so there were many that opposed Paul, but we see here some that accepted Christ. The ruler of the synagogue accepts Christ. This man named Justus, and it says many Corinthians believed, and they heard, and then they were baptized. Right? They made this public profession as believers, right? I believe in Jesus Christ. And so they went out wherever, maybe into the sea there. I have no idea which side. And we're baptized, right? As to publicly signify, this is now what I believe. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there were many that did that, and this church was established in Corinth. And so as Paul was there, certainly everywhere else he had been, there was conflict. Right? He was always getting beat, whipped. I mean, there was always stuff. He's always having to run for his life. But we see at Corinth it was a bit different. And we see God here is going to confirm to him, this is where I need you, this is where I want you. And so we see this confirmation, verse 9. God speaks to Paul. He says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Right, so he stayed 18 months there, discipling the believers, continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ. We see the Lord appears to Paul, encourages him. Hey, don't worry. Do not worry about whatever opposition happens, whatever persecution you face. I'm here. Here's the assurance. You just need to stay here. And so Paul did. And as God says here, I have many. Right? I have many people in this city who I'm going to call to myself. And so Paul stayed there, spent, again, 18 months there, confirmed of the Lord. And so while Paul was there, there was an incident. There was this incident that happened. I think this happened in the middle sometime in this year and a half that he's there. And we see this incident in verse 12. It says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. So God had said, Paul, don't worry. And we see while Paul was there, there was opposition. So we see the Jews take Paul and they take him before the proconsular, who is the Roman official of this area. Achaia, this whole area here that the Romans had set up kind of as a state, what we call like that area. And so he's the governor of that. And so he's the proconsular, and we see God's protection over Paul in the midst of this incident that happens. Now, really, probably one of the most important things about this is that it helps us date when Paul was in Corinth. Because we're mentioned here who the proconsular is. The proconsul is Gallio. And the proconsul would only serve 1 year at a time. He's appointed for a one-year term. And so from archaeology, right, and they're digging up Corinth and all that, ancient Corinth, they found this guy's name. They found Gallio. They know he was, and it talks about how they found things that talk about how he was a proconsular. And they're able to determine that he was a proconsular in A.D. 51. Right? So in 51 A.D., he was the proconsular. That's a fact. That's history. And that's when Paul was there. And so he was there for a year and a half, so probably more than just when this guy was there. But this incident happened while Gallio was the proconsular. And we're told here that Paul's brought to this judgment seat. The actual word there is used is Bema, the Bema seat. This was the seat where the Roman official would sit. And there's a number of things that could happen. Right, if you were brought before the judgment seat. You could be brought before the judgment seat as Paul was, with the hope of him being kicked out of Corinth, and hopes that he would be whipped. There was a pole there just for that purpose. They would tie people there and whip them before the proconsul. That was one thing that could happen when you were brought there. The other was to be rewarded. The other thing that the Romans would do is if they saw some citizen or some person that had done something that they wanted to honor, they would bring him before the judgment seat. And the governor would say, hey, this is a wonderful person, and blah, 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 and give him a medal and whatever else, right? And they would do that. So there was one of two options that could really happen before this judgment seat. And so Paul then, as in his letter to the Corinthians, is going to talk about this Bema seat. Right now, Jesus is the one who sits on the Bema seat. And we're either going to be rewarded or condemned. Now, it's not about salvation, and Paul's very clear. This has nothing to do with salvation. But it does have to do with how we live our life here and now. Is it gold, silver, precious stones that we will be rewarded? Or is it wood, hay, and stone that's going to burn? And he says they'll suffer loss. Right, one to the other. So Paul uses this then later on as an illustration as he is going to talk to and speak to the church at Corinth. And so we see this incident. We see it, right? Paul doesn't even have to say anything. And God protects him. And then we see this guy named Sosthenes, who's the ruler, who seems like he's the leader of this opposition to Paul. And he gets grabbed. And he gets tied to the post. And he gets beat. And when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, we see Sosthenes' name pronounced there. As Paul says, my brother, my brother. So some point, and we don't know when or how, and the scriptures don't tell us, and I would love to know the story. Somehow, Sosthenes, this opponent to the gospel, this opponent to Paul, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Becomes Paul's friend. In fact, it is there with Paul when he writes the letter to the church at Corinth. He's there with him. Probably is the one who penned it. Probably was the scribe who penned the letter to the church at Corinth for Paul. So we see this incident here. And then Paul, we're told in verse 18, reigned there a good while and then left. So this was the last church on a second missionary journey that Paul planted. And then he visited some of the other churches on his way home, and then went back to Antioch. So during this time, when Paul left, it wasn't like he didn't have any communication, right? There was communication between him and the church at Corinth and some of the other churches. Whether it was people that would come from Corinth and tell him how Corinth was doing, or by letter, they would send letters and Paul would receive those letters and then he would write back. We know Paul wrote at least two letters, right? Because we have them in our Bible. But 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians both kind of indicate that Paul had written other letters as well. We don't have those. Those weren't preserved because we don't need them, right? God preserved these two, the first letter and the second letter, you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because that's what we need, right? These are letters that God had ordained and God had inspired and preserved for us today, that we need this, right? But certainly be interesting to know what those other letters said. So as Paul is writing this letter, this first letter to the Corinthians that we have, we understand there's issues that have come up, right? Paul is addressing different issues. So there's correspondence, there's things that have gone on that we're not privy to. We don't know what was said exactly. We can kind of guess by what Paul says. But there are issues that have come up in this church. There are problems that have crept into the church. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter, is addressing those issues. And he says, yeah, I'm planning to come to you. And so as Paul is writing a letter, he writes this letter from Ephesus. It's his third missionary journey, in the middle of his third missionary journey. He writes this letter to the church at Corinth, 55 AD or so. So 3 to 4 years after he had actually been there. His plan is to end up in Corinth as he's on this missionary journey. He's like, I don't know where I'll end up, where the Spirit will lead. But my plan is to come and actually see you guys at some point in time. And so he's addressing all these problems. The whole book of Corinth, this book, this letter that's written to the church at Corinth, is all about addressing problems and these issues that the church had. And much of them related to the culture and the society that this church was in. And many of these problems, right, are very relevant to what we face today. Very relevant. We see them in churches in America. A lot of these problems. But the biggest problem, and there are a lot of problems, and we'll deal with those when we get to the book of 1 Corinthians. But as I look at it, the biggest problem that the church at Corinth had is they wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be accepted by a pagan culture. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be relevant in society. They wanted to be seen as just part of, right? We're part of Corinth, and we're members of Corinth, and we can't, right? Kind of that thought of, let's all get along and be happy and all of that. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have been baptized. You have made a profession of faith. And you have publicly said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And there is only one way. There's only one way to God. And that is through Jesus Christ. And you have said that that's what you believe. So how can you go along with what everyone else is saying? And how can you be accepting of that stuff? You can't. Or you cannot. You have said, this is right and this is wrong. And so Paul is going to address that. He's going to address a lot of different things that had crept into the church, issues that they had. And Paul tells them, as a follower of Jesus, the world thinks you're an idiot. Right? The world thinks you're a fool. They want nothing. You have nothing that they want. And we'll close with this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And as we dig into this book that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I just pray that it certainly would be applicable to our lives. Help us to understand, to have wisdom. We thank you. We thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you for this time that we can come and we can hear from your word. We thank you for this time that we can come and sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. We'll sing our last song, number 2 in your hymn book, or you can look on the screen, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. You're dismissed.